Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going through the Gospel of John together right now as a church. John is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. We'll be in John 8. The big, bold numbers are the chapter numbers. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers. We're going to read from John 8, beginning in verse 31. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'd find this on page 894. And you're welcome to keep that Bible, take it home with you. John 8, beginning in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Verse 39, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Verse 52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we praise you for sending your Son into this world to be the Savior of the world. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. We praise you that he revealed himself as the one who gives truth, the one who sets free. Lord, as we study your word right now, open our hearts. May the Spirit move in us to receive your word afresh. That it would convict us of sin, that it would challenge us to faithfulness, Lord, for those who do not know you, I ask even now that you would open their hearts to the gospel, that they would be transformed, given new hearts and new life. And Lord, for those of us who know you, may your words challenge us where we need challenging. May they give us comfort where we need comfort. Lord, we pray for those in our midst who even this morning are in great pain, who are suffering. Lord, for those who are hurt, for those who are going through hard times, for those who have lost loved ones or friends or family. Lord, we pray for those who might lose friends for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. Lord, encourage those who need encouragement. May your word be applied to our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want us to consider three questions from our text. Three questions of self-examination. And the point of these questions is to take the truth from the text and apply it to our own hearts. And fundamentally, these questions all center on whether or not you are a disciple of Jesus. Now, there are some here who would just confidently say, yes, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus. And in a room this size, there are probably others who would say, no, I am not a disciple of Jesus. And everyone in that second group is right. If you believe you are not a disciple of Jesus, you're correct. You are not a disciple of Jesus. However, there are some in that first group who confidently say, yes, I am a disciple, who are likely mistaken. And I don't say that because I doubt any particular person's salvation in this room, but because Jesus makes that exact distinction in our text today. Not everyone who believes in Jesus is truly his disciple. Stated differently, there is a kind of faith that isn't really saving faith. And we see this quite clearly in our text today. So these three questions will help you determine where you stand. The first question is this: who is your master? Who is your master? Now, this question may sound immediately offensive to our ears as Americans. After all, we are United States citizens. We are slaves to no one. We have rights. We have self-autonomy. This is the land of the free. Who's my master? No one. No one is my master. I'm an American. I am free by definition. Americans have always been free, except, of course, for the people in America that we enslaved and subjugated. But certainly today, Americans are free. No one is my master because I am free. And if that is your response, it is quite similar to the response of the Jews in this true story that we're reading. And that response is just as incorrect for you as it was for these Jews in this story. What we're going to see today is that everyone has a master. The question is not whether you have a master, but who is your master? Let's look at our text together, and I actually want to go back to verse 30. This was the end of our sermon from 2 weeks ago, our text. As he, that's Jesus, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now many are believing in Jesus. This sounds like a good thing. But we already learned in John 2 that there is a kind of belief that is not saving faith. In John 2, many believed in Jesus because of his signs, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew their hearts. They had the wrong kind of belief. In verse 31, Jesus teaches these people who believe that some of them are truly his disciples and others are not. Well, how can we tell? Jesus distinguishes between the one who abides in his word and the one who does not. The one who are truly Jesus' disciples are those who abide in his word. And to abide in Jesus' word is simply to listen, to understand, to hear his word, to learn it, and to obey it. Jesus' disciples are those who obey him. Now, John's gospel has made clear that salvation is by faith alone. But John's gospel also makes clear that the faith that saves is never alone. True faith in Jesus produces changed lives. True faith produces obedience. And so here, Jesus is declaring that those who are truly his disciples will abide in his word, that is, they will obey him. To be the disciple of Jesus, you must believe in Jesus, and as a result of that true belief, you must obey. So Jesus will be your master. God will be your master. If you obey Jesus, then you are truly his disciple. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, then you will know the truth. Spiritual truth is only understood by those who know Jesus. And as a disciple of Jesus, knowing the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Now, if Jesus had stopped after saying that they would know the truth, there might not have been any further debate. But Jesus said that the truth would set them free, and that sets them off. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Hey, we've never been slaves. We are free people. How can you say we will become free? We are already free. Now, Israel at this time was in subjection to Rome. Before this, they had been in subjection to every major regional power. So they're unlikely saying that they have total freedom. They're probably, for once, actually responding with the same language that Jesus is using. They're probably speaking about spiritual freedom, right? After all, they're offspring of Abraham. They're children of God's covenant family. And so they're already free, they think. They think the law and the covenants are what gives them salvation. Ironically, these people who claim to believe in Jesus are already demonstrating that they only believe in him when they agree with him. And now Jesus makes it clear that although they think they're free, they are in fact slaves. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Jesus makes this clear truth claim, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So Jesus is asserting the absolute moral certainty of this declaration, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And this is the situation of every man, woman, and child from birth. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. From birth, we were all slaves to sin because we all practice sin. By nature, at our very core, we are sinners. We are slaves to sin. But Jesus tells them the intense danger of being in slavery, and then he tells them how they can be set free. Verse 35, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, in cultures with slaves, the slaves are almost always not part of the family. A slave doesn't have the same status as a son has. A son is family. A slave is not. The position of a slave is tentative and temporary. The position of a son is to be in the house forever. And when Jesus says the slave does not remain in the house forever, he is telling his audience that a day will come when everyone in spiritual slavery will be cast out of the house. Now, those who are enslaved to sin will not enter God's house. God allows them to live on this earth, this temporary dwelling. They live in his creation, but one day they will be banished. Friends, this is referring to people like me and like you. If you are a slave to sin, which means if you practice sin, then you will not be in the house forever. One day, God will punish those who have rejected him for eternity. God will send everyone who rejects him to hell as just punishment. Right now, God gives us life and breath, but one day, God will punish all sin. All sin is defiance against God. Even the sins that we think are really small, not a big deal, they are defiance against the creator of the universe. There are no small sins in God's eyes because every sin is ultimately a rejection of God. And so Jesus' audience here, if they're truly his disciples, they will demonstrate that he is their master by their obedience. And those who are not his disciples will demonstrate likewise that they are instead slaves to sin. They'll demonstrate that slavery by continuing to live in sin. if you continue in your sin, you demonstrate that you are a slave to sin, that you are not a disciple of Jesus. And one day, if you don't repent, you will be cast into the outer darkness. Friend, I wonder if you have ever considered eternity. Have you ever considered that your problem is far greater than bad habits and bad choices? Your problem is that you are a slave to sin, and that one day God will cast out all slaves to sin. Your problem is that there is a holy God who will judge everything in perfect righteousness, including you. And all slaves to sin will face God and be condemned. Are you ready to face God? Well, Jesus tells us how we can be ready to face God. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son does remain in the house forever. So you may be a slave today, but the Son can set you free. You can be free from your slavery to sin. You can be set free from your slavery. If you are not a disciple of Jesus, then you are a slave to sin. There is no third option. There are disciples of Jesus and there are slaves to sin. There are slaves of Jesus and there are slaves to sin. There isn't a middle ground. There isn't a third way. If you are not a disciple of Jesus, then from birth you have been and continue to be a slave to sin. Right now, this moment, if you haven't trusted Jesus, you are a slave to sin. But those who are disciples of Jesus will obey him. Now, Jesus does say that his disciples will and must obey him. They must abide in his word. But slavery to Jesus is nothing like the slavery of this world. To be a slave to Jesus is not slavery at all. Slavery to Jesus is true freedom. And here's the reason. If you're the slave of Jesus, you are not only a slave, you are also a child of God. John told us in the prologue to his gospel that everyone who received Jesus, who believes in his name, is given the right to be called children of God. And as a child, you have a freedom that no slave ever has. Jesus came to set people free, to free them from their burden to sin. And he says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Jesus came to set people free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be truly free. Do you want to be free? Are you tired of being under the control of sin? Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Reject your sin and trust Jesus. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. So let me ask you, who is your master? Is sin your master? Or is Jesus your master? Are you a slave to sin, or are you free in Christ Jesus? Second question, who is your father? Who is your father? Verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Now, if you ask the Jews who their father was, they would have probably said Abraham was their father, just like they do here. Jesus acknowledges that they are offspring of Abraham. But at the same time, he tells them that Abraham is not really their father. Now, obviously, Jesus is speaking of father in two different ways here. Physically speaking, they are offspring of Abraham. That can't be denied. They're descendants of Abraham. But spiritually speaking, they are not children of Abraham. If they were Abraham's children, they would act like Abraham acted. they would love God in the way that Abraham loved God. They are offspring of Abraham, but Abraham is not their father. Now, it's possible then to be children of Abraham in one sense, offspring of Abraham, and yet to be outside of his family. Turn to Romans 9 with me. Romans 9, this is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking about how some of Israel is not saved and what that means. Romans chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, verse 7, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So there are some who are descended from Israel who do not belong to Israel. There are some who are the offspring of Abraham who are not his children. It is not physical heritage that saves. Turn back to John 8. Being descended from Israel did not save them. Being an offspring of Abraham did not save them. They believed that because they were Jews, they were children of God. Not so, says Jesus. And Jesus sets up a contrast between them and himself. For Jesus, in this crowd, you can tell by their works who their father is. Jesus speaks what he has seen from his father, namely, God. They do what they have heard from their father. And what Jesus speaks and what they do are in direct opposition to each other. Jesus is giving them the words of God, but they want to kill him. And Jesus mentions that twice. They want to kill him. Abraham rejoiced at God's words, but they want to kill Jesus because he shares God's word. This is not what Abraham did. Therefore, they are not children of Abraham. Verse 41, they're doing the works of their father, who isn't Abraham, which brings us to the question, who is their father? Jesus is saying Abraham is not their father, and the crowd does follow his thought, even though they don't really believe him. So they take a different approach. Verse 41, middle of 41, they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. All right, so they just basically say, all right, let's skip that whole Abraham debate. We have one father, God himself. God is our father. After all, God declared in Exodus, Israel is my son. Therefore, he's our father. That sounds good. A lot of people even today want to say that God is their father. And there's just one problem. You're not a friend of God. God is not your father if you do not love his son. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And then he tells them, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So God sent his son into the world to be the savior of the world. Everyone who is a child of God loves his son, Jesus. You cannot come to God except through Jesus. And now Jesus hammers home who their father is. They are of their father, the devil. Therefore, they want to do the same things that their father did. They have the same evil desires as their father, Satan. They don't understand Jesus because they cannot bear his word. Jesus tells the truth and they prefer lies. And therefore, they don't believe in him. Because like their father, they love lies. The devil was a liar from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. It's his very nature. But Jesus tells the truth. And everyone who is of the devil hates Jesus. Now, I know many people in our day who are not Christians say, well, yeah, I love Jesus. It's just Christians that I don't like. but they don't really love Jesus or even like Jesus. Right? They're happy to accept the positive messages of Jesus, and they can give that some credence and say, yeah, that's great and all. But when you start talking about Jesus' claims of exclusivity, unbelievers want nothing to do with that. When you talk about Jesus' claim that no one comes to the Father except through him, that there's no way of salvation except through Jesus, everyone hates that because it is a condemnation of every other system of belief apart from Christianity. In verses 46 and 47, as a proof that Jesus is telling the truth, he asks them, who can convict me of sin? Now, they can certainly accuse him of sin. They already have and they will in the future. But he asks them, who can convict him of sin? But no one can convict him of sin. And they know it. And he knows it. They know they couldn't prove anything against him. And what a great testimony of Jesus and of his perfect sinlessness that he could not be found guilty of sin, that there was no sin in him. To offer the question is to answer it. Jesus knew he had no sin, and thus he could make this claim, and no one would challenge him. And yet, even though they have no claim against Jesus, no reason not to trust him, they refuse to believe in him. And why is it that it says that they refuse to believe in him? Because they're not of God. Everyone who is of God hears the words of God, but they do not hear God's words because they are not of God. What a terrible truth. They are not of God. They don't have the Spirit in them. They are not being moved to salvation. So who is their father? Not God. Not even Abraham. No, the devil is their father. This is challenging because, again, we often think the Jews inherit all the promises simply because they're offspring of Abraham. But Jesus is making very clear that is not the case. The Apostle Paul makes that very same argument. We saw that in Romans 9. Turn with me to Galatians 3. This was our scripture reading today. I just want to highlight a couple of the verses there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Galatians 3, 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3:14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul's writing this to Gentiles. If they are Christ's, then they are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So, who is your father? From birth, by nature, we are all slaves to sin, and our father is the devil. The devil is our father from birth. But everyone who truly believes in Jesus Christ belongs to Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. If you believe in Jesus, then in that sense, Abraham is your father. We already saw that to everyone who believes in Jesus' name, they are given the right to be called children of God. So either your father is the devil, or if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then your father is God himself. I can't answer the question for you, but you have to answer it for yourself in your own heart. Who is your father? Who is your father? Are your works consistent with the works of God or with the works of Satan? Do you live in a way that pleases God or do you live in a pattern of sin? It should be clear that your physical heritage has no bearing on your salvation. It doesn't matter if your parents are saved or if your brother or sister is saved. It doesn't matter if everyone in your family for 15 generations has been saved. The only family that matters for salvation is whether you're in the family of God by faith. Who is your father? Have you been adopted into God's family, Or are you still in the family of the devil? Who is your father? Final question, who do you honor or who do you glorify? Who do you honor? We might expand this to ask, what do you honor? Right, the answer to that question might highlight the true answer to the question of who you honor. If your main focus in life is things of this earth, material possessions, collecting more, protecting yourself, then you are honoring something instead of someone. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, it's not entirely clear why they accuse him of being a Samaritan. There's some evidence that the Samaritans question whether the Jews were really offspring of Abraham. So maybe they're accusing Jesus of aligning himself with the Samaritans and their views. We don't really know for sure. But we also don't know entirely why they accuse him of having a demon. It's perhaps simply because he was questioning who their father was. And to question who a Jew's father is when it's obviously Abraham, well, the only way you could do that is if you're demon-possessed. Whatever their reasoning, they demonstrate what Jesus has been telling them, that they are not of God. They have ascribed the words of God to a demon. Verse 49, Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Jesus' words are not the result of being demon-possessed. They are the result of obeying and submitting to God. They are dishonoring Jesus, and he is honoring God. God the Father seeks the glory of Jesus, and they dishonor Jesus. And then Jesus closes by making this foundational truth claim, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Jesus isn't telling them, well, you need to start trying to keep my word, and then you'll be my disciples. In their own power, no one is capable of obeying Jesus. Those who keep Jesus' word are the ones who are truly his disciple, those who have faith that saves, those who have faith that results in works. And if anyone is Jesus' disciple, Jesus says he will never see death. Jesus promises eternal life to everyone who believes in him. But you must honor Jesus. And the Jews here refuse to honor Jesus, even though the Father honors Jesus. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Now they are confident that Jesus has a demon, because he is claiming to be greater than Abraham and all the prophets. After all, they all died, and if Jesus can give eternal life, he must be greater than them. He must be worthy of great honor, and they don't believe it. So the crowd asks him, "Who do you think you are? Who do you make yourself out to be?" John is the author. His irony is on great display here. They think that they're proving Jesus is wrong because he couldn't be greater than Abraham. And the readers of John's gospel already know, yes, Jesus is far greater than Abraham. Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Jesus does not have to glorify himself. He doesn't have to seek his own glory because God the Father glorifies him. If they knew God, they would glorify Jesus. The way that God the Father will glorify Jesus is not, though, what the world expects. It is through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Jesus will be lifted up on the cross to die for his people. And in that way, he'll be glorified as the Lamb who is slain, the Lamb who is worthy. And then Jesus concludes with this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham rejoiced about the day of Jesus. Well, how could Abraham rejoice about the day of Jesus? We saw earlier in Galatians that the gospel was preached to Abraham, that in him and his offspring all nations of the earth would be blessed. And Jesus is that promised offspring. And so Abraham rejoiced that this promised offspring would come. He didn't know the name of Jesus, but he knew that God would fulfill his promise, and he rejoiced. So the Jews said to him, verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Now this is a fairly reasonable question for someone who's not a disciple of Jesus. How could you have seen Abraham? You're not even 50. Abraham died hundreds of years ago. Now, Jesus was closer to 30. They're not saying he's nearly 50. They're just using a round number. They could have said, "You're not even 100," and made the same point. Jesus isn't old enough in human terms to know Abraham. But Jesus is not just a human. Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus proclaims to them the most profound truth about himself. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, Jesus is not simply saying he existed before Abraham. If that was Jesus' point, he would have said, "If before Abraham was, I was." That's not what he says. Jesus again begins with this absolute truth claim, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And then he says this, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is the exact same language that God uses of himself as self-identifying in the Old Testament. I am. This language is used of God and no one else. Jesus is not saying, "I'm older than Abraham." Jesus is saying, "I am God himself." When Jesus calls himself the Son of God, he really is making himself equal with God. Jesus, who's perfectly at one with the Father, who speaks only the words of God, says that he is God. Jesus is God himself. And this is just one example of the profound doctrine of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are fully God, and yet all are one. One God in three persons. In verse 59, the Jews recognize exactly what Jesus is claiming. And since they don't believe he is God, they think he is blaspheming God. So they pick up stones to stone Jesus. So even though they are Jews, God is not their master. Abraham is not their father, and Jesus is not the one they honor. They reject Jesus. Their father is the devil. They're enslaved to sin. The true Jew is the person who believes in Jesus and will therefore inherit the promises through Jesus. Who do you honor? If you do not honor Jesus by first believing in him, and then demonstrating that faith in a life of obedience, then you are not honoring Jesus. Jesus' disciples pursue a life of abiding in Jesus' word. Jesus' disciples live to please God, to honor him. Who do you honor? Do you honor Jesus? Children, have you believed in Jesus as your Savior? Then are you living for Jesus? Are you honoring your father and your mother? Are you obeying your parents? Are you seeking to honor God in your schoolwork or the way you play with your friends? If you're in the business world, do your business dealings honor Jesus? Do you keep your promises and commitments, your contracts, even at cost to yourself? Do you do your work to the best of your ability as seeking to please Christ and not men? Do you make deals that are not only good for you, but are good for the other party as well? Husbands, are you loving your wife like Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as to the Lord? If you're a single person, are you dedicated to Christ? Are you honoring Jesus in your relationships? Are you living as a single person to the glory of God? Who do you honor? For most of this morning, I've focused on self-examination because that's the tone of this text. Jesus is challenging these people to examine themselves. I want to end, though, in a note of hope. Self-examination is difficult because none of us are perfect. None of us is completed. Even those who are truly Jesus' disciples must still battle sin and temptation. And so self-examination often creates doubt and frustration. So remember this. Jesus accomplished what he demands. If you have truly believed in Jesus, then you are truly his disciple. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, then he has already perfectly abided in his own words, and he gives you, as his child, his perfect righteousness. Jesus gives his people the righteousness that God demands. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're set free to live in righteousness. If you have truly believed in Jesus, then God himself is your Father. You are removed from the family of the devil, and you are adopted into God's own family. You have the right to be called a child of God. And if you have truly believed in Jesus, then you have the foundation to honor God. Even if everything else in your life is a mess, and all you have to cling to right now is your faith in the promises of God in Christ Jesus, that faith itself is honoring to Jesus and honoring to God. If you're truly a disciple of Jesus by faith, then all God's promises are yes for you. Right now, we're going to celebrate the work of Jesus in drawing people to himself in the Lord's table. Luke, would you come up?